We are finishing Hebrews 11 this morning. I know some of you never thought that would happen. But Hebrews 11, if you will turn there with me to verse 30, Hebrews 11, verse 30. So we have walked our way through this wondrous book of Hebrews. We come to a point when we are reminded week after week of the beauty and wonder of faith in God. And the climax of the matter in Hebrews 11 is this. If you walk by faith, you win. Whether you win in this life by faith or whether you die in this life by faith, you win because God is victorious and God vindicates those who are His own. So we will win in faith. It is the walk of faith that we are called to. Why? Why is that so? It's because our faith is not determined by the size of our abilities. The faith that we hold is determined by the size of our God. The faith that we hold to is greater than we are because it is measured by the God who gives us life, who gives us grace, who holds us fast, who furnishes faith, who leads us to the victories of faith in life. And even amidst the defeats or the seeming defeats of life, leads us by faith. Beloved, it is our great goal today as we hear God's Word to walk by faith. As we respond to God's Word to walk by faith. As we go into God's world to live by faith. It is as a by faith people that we will see that which seems insurmountable drawn down to size. As we walk with God. If you will, please pray with me and then let's consider at the end of the book here, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 40. So please pray with me. Holy and gracious Father, we thank You. We thank You that we come this morning as a people who enter Your presence by faith, realizing that You are an all-powerful, all-majestic, all-glorious, all-gracious God who stands over and above and with and through all the events of our lives to draw us near by faith. Father, minister our hearts now by Your Word. Speak it boldly into the needs of our lives so that we might not rest in our own ability, but that we might rest in You, our magnificent God. Father, we are weak of faith, even as we come. So strengthen us by faith in this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, Hebrews 11, verse 30. God's Word is constantly true, it is continually true, and it is powerfully true for your souls. Hear the Word of God. Hebrews 11, 30. By faith, the wall of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, conquered the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Some of you had told me about the movie Facing the Giants. This last week, somebody in our church gave me a copy of that movie, and so I watched that movie with our family this week. It's a movie, for those of you who haven't heard or seen, it's a movie about a football coach and the demise and then the rise of his life as he walks by faith. The inspirational moments of the movie I'll leave for you. You can watch it and see yourself. But the pivotal moment of the movie comes as this coach of a local high school is at his deepest moment of despair. Everything seems to be crashing around him in his job, in his coaching career, in his life, and in his family. And he comes to a point where he is speaking to his team, and he says to them, if football is your only goal, if you're in it for football, your goals are too small. And then he challenges his team whether we win, we will praise him. Whether we lose, we will praise him. I have come to the resolve in my life that I will entrust it all to him. And I'll leave the results to God. It's the pivotal moment of that movie, and it's the pivotal theme of the passage that is before us today. Whether we win, we must praise him. Whether we lose, seemingly, in this life, we must praise him. That is the walk of faith. That is the experience of the faithful who by faith ascend this life's challenges by faith in God. We are to be that people of God who praise him in the good and praise him in the bad because we trust God with our lives. You know what's at the basis of this chapter is this question. Who do you trust? Do you trust you? Do you trust yourself to navigate the events of your life? Or do you trust God to see you through? The question comes because Hebrews 11 is about us being a people of faith who perform and persevere. The question comes, how boldly will you walk by faith? How boldly will you live by faith in this life? And the author comes and he says, live by faith. Those who live by faith triumphed. They triumphed in winning great victories before their foes. And they triumphed by giving their lives and dying before their foes. But they triumphed. And we're going to divide the passage into two parts. We're going to talk about the victory that faith achieves. Now, we'll love that part. Because we get to see the miracles of what God has done. And then we'll talk about the vindication that faith assures. That's when the people in the Old Testament and saints of the past get sawn in two and stoned and killed. We're not so excited about that part, are we? I mean, you might consider this passage as one that you would break down as a good news, bad news passage, right? And all of our cards go up. Let's be a first point people here. Show us the miracle, God. But you know what? It is true that we must trust God's providence in both. And I want to confront that right off the bat. I want to suggest to you that actually this is not a good news, bad news passage, but it is a good news passage. It is good news when God does amazing things in our sight and we see the wonder of God. But it's also good news. When the saints sacrifice and suffer for the cause of Christ, why? Paul calls it a privilege. If you want to walk in the vein of New Testament faith, if you want to walk wholly with Jesus, Paul tells us it's a privilege to walk in suffering with the Savior. I'm not saying it's easy, but God gives us, He furnishes the faith to endure that we may continue on. Why? Because our faith is not dependent upon the size of our abilities. It is dependent upon the size of our God. And as we are anchored by faith to Him, we may walk through the good and the bad, the ups and the downs, the triumphs and the tragedies of life by faith. Because He rewards all who walk by faith. He commends all those who walk by faith. Notice, at the end of the passage, there's almost no break in the passage itself as it moves from the miracles of the lives set before us today and the tragedies, seeming tragedies of the life set before us today, and says, these are the ones that He commended. That word there for commend, it's the word from which we in the Greek get our word martyr. These witnesses, they were the ones, the martyrs, the witnesses of the faith, and they resound with cheers as they watch those pursuing God by faith today. They wait for the whole household of God to be brought to Him. It's not complete yet, and they know it. And we need to know it too. So the Bible pushes us on in faith with a larger, longer view and perspective. I want to suggest to you this morning that Hebrews is in here in chapter 11. It's pushing us to understand this, that the difference between apostasy, that is, walking out on Jesus, and the difference between apostasy, walking out on Jesus, and assurance, holding fast to the Savior to the end, the difference is faith. It is that we are a people of faith. The difference between apostasy, wholesale giving up on Christ, and assurance, holding fast in the hard times and the good times to Jesus, the difference is faith. Notice in our text first this morning, the victory faith achieves. Verses 30 through 35 here, notice the victory that faith achieves. God is victorious. That cannot be assailed. The author knows that, and our hearts need to know that this morning. God is victorious, and He invites us to join that victory. If you are a believer this morning, the history of your family is that your family in Christ is victorious in faith. We are the victorious family of God, and sometimes that comes and is shown to us in amazing ways. That when the enemy mobilizes itself against the people of faith, we can be assured of this, that God Himself can mobilize exceedingly more against those who are against Him. In all of history, God is the champion. Christ is the hero. And those who trust Him receive the victory that faith achieves. Notice it in verses 30 and 31 in the fact that faith listens to God's call. Notice back there again, we get the picture of Jericho and then the picture of Rahab the prostitute. By faith, the wall of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she was given a friendly welcome to the spies. Notice that faith acts in response to God's word. Faith acts in knowledge of what God says is true, of what God calls us to do. You know, when we come to that point here, as the author has just now made it through the first 5 books, and he has come to the book of Joshua, and he is expounding one more example of faith, and he's telling of the time when Joshua, with the backdrop of coming through the Red Sea some 40 years ago, he brings the people of God as the Jordan was split, as they walked through on dry ground, as the Jordan closed up behind him. This was it. There was no turning back. And before them, the first opponent was Jericho. And what does God tell the people to do? The warriors, what does he say to do? Go forth in battle and suit up and get ready for war and go and march. Walk around the city. First day, do it once. Next day, do it once. Do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, walk around the city and blow your horns. And when Joshua says, give a great yell, and what happens? The walls dissolve. Now, I'm not real bright. I'm not big on knowing all the military strategies that are going on right now. But I know, militarily, that's crazy. You don't walk around a city and defeat the city. But spiritually, it is brilliant. Because what is God doing with these people? He is showing them their need and dependence, and He is showing them His victory. The people march and God wins. Faith anticipates the victory of God. The victory of God that is sure. The people of God, they march and they see God's victory, and they also see God's salvation. Notice there, Rahab, she is the most unlikeliest of characters to end up here in the Hall of Faith, isn't she? She's a woman, she's a pagan, she's a prostitute. Here it is, and that's how she's noted there. Did you notice there in verse 32, 31? Rahab the prostitute did not perish. Here's a woman with a checkered past. Here's a woman who lives in the city among the enemy. But here's a woman who is saved. Why? Because she was willing to risk all by faith to be identified with Yahweh, the true God. That ought to bring encouragement to us. There is no hole that you can dig so deep that God can't still dig deeper and by faith draw us out. God is a God of grace. As we by faith heed His call, we are a people who are drawn out by His mercies, who are called to see the victory that faith secures, the victory that the truth of faith saves. But notice not only that faith listens to God, faith follows God's command. Now, the author is he's got a little winded now. He's given you 16 examples of faith. He's made it through Genesis to Deuteronomy. He's made it just into Joshua. So he's just cleared the first five books of the Bible. He's just getting started on those who walked by faith. But he's getting a little winded, and so he just begins to lump them together, right? Rapid fire illustration here. Would time compel us to consider the lives of Gideon and Barak? Those of old like Samson and Jephthah? David and Samuel, he doesn't even do them in order. That's not the order they come in the Bible, but he's just giving them rapid fire. All the people of old who walked by faith. Matter of fact, it's interesting the six men that he gives here, because they were a men of faith. When faith was scarce, they get extolled for their faith. But their faith often faltered. You know, Gideon, when God started with him, it's almost humorous because God comes to Gideon and says, "Oh, Gideon, you mighty warrior of valor." And what do we see? What is Gideon? Gideon's frightened. Gideon was frightened. Barak was hesitant. Samson was just selfish. He only thought of his own needs. Jephthah was rash. David was sensuous. Samuel was careless. Each of them had their faults and their failings of faith. But in times when faith was scarce, God used them. He furnished the faith by which they led and saw the wonder of God's victory. Faith hears God's command and follows God's command. Now think of Gideon for a second. I mean, how'd you like to be the leader of his army? You know, he's going out against the Midianites. The text says there that they were so numerous that they couldn't be counted. Their camels alone would fill up the parking lot. They were a people to be reckoned with. And so Gideon is to give a call. He gives a call. The people come out to war. 32,000 show up. Now, this is before smart bombs. You don't just get to explode. Whoever had numbers generally won in war in this day. And he doesn't have the numbers. And then what does God say to him? Gideon, let those who want to go home, go home. Well, what do you think Gideon was hoping for at that point? He goes out and he gives the call. All you who want to go home, go ahead. Take off. And how many leave? 22,000. Two-thirds of his men cut bait. Take off. Can't you think Gideon was really encouraged at that point, right? Here's divine force infantry reduction, right? And then God, what does He come to him and do? Go forth? No, He says, it's still too many. Let's go see how they drink water. Takes them down to the waterfront. And makes a difference between those who lap and those who cup. And in the end, when God is done with cutting down, dwindling down Gideon's men, He ends up with how many? 300. And then, by the way, let's not use the natural implements of war, no swords. Take a torch and a jug and a trumpet. You're sure to win that way. You know, and they go out. And again, what do we see? God wins the battle. And His people are victorious. Why? Because they found their faith in the God of victory. Where we must find our faith. We could say much about the others who are mentioned here, mentioned by faith. There's much we could say of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, of Daniel, who stilled the mouths of lions, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who walked forth from the fiery furnace and did they not have a singed tinge on their robes. There wasn't even a smell of smoke. God did great things. So this victory would be seen. But you know, the amazing thing here is that faith wins the day because God wins the day. It's what gives power to faith. It's the size of our God. The size of our God, not the size of our ability, wins. And so faith trusts in a great God. It was in a book entitled The Hiding Place, where Corrie ten Boom recounts an event when Holland was being overrun by Germany. And one evening, she was awake. There was a lot of activity in the invasion outside. And she heard her sister Betsy down in the kitchen. And so she went down to see her sister. And when she got down there, they did a few things. And she came up and she was about to lay down in her bed again. And she fluffed her pillow. And something that was in her pillow that had come through the window was staked through the pillow, right where her head had been, into the mattress. And it cut her finger. And kind of in this what-if manner of concern, she turned to her sister Betsy, kind of questioning, what if she had been there? To which Betsy, her sister, said, "There are no ifs in God's world. The center of His will is our safety." Beloved, do you believe it? This morning, there are no ifs in God's world in your life. The center of His will is your safety. See, God invites us by faith to join His triumph this morning. That's the beauty of the Christian faith. And sometimes we see that in abundant ways in His providence and special providence, where He does abundantly beyond what we can think or imagine. But you know, the goal for us this morning is to see that faith performs. Let me ask you, does your faith perform? Does it truly trust God? At the basic level, is yours a faith of trust that leads to action? Does your faith perform? On the one hand, what we see here is that faith is active. Faith is not capitulating. Faith is not lazy. Faith is not lethargic. It is active in the pursuit of God. Even when walking around walls and cutting and slashing your armed forces and living by faith doesn't make sense, faith is active at the command. If we are going to be a baptized people, we must be an active people following the Lord. So whether you're a missional member in this church, loving the people who are here, loving the people in the community around us, loving the world around you by faith, or whether God calls you to go to Tanzania and be a missionary, we are called to live by faith, pursuing God, joining the victory of God as we live by faith. On the one hand, our faith doesn't allow us to be lazy and lethargic. On the other hand, the encouragement here is that our faith realizes that the people of old, their faith was not perfect. They were broken, sinful, and scarred people. And still, God reached into their life and used them for His glory. Beloved, by faith, trust that you are usable by God and walk with Him. You know, this is the beauty of seeing the panorama, the big picture of Hebrews 11 here, is that we are a part of God's glory story. He has joined us to this story. Matter of fact, it's pretty amazing to me. It took me a while to kind of get my head around it. But in verse 40 there, when he's talked about all these great folks of faith, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they, the people just mentioned, should not be made perfect. It's not complete in heaven until His people of faith, past, present, and future, join Him together. Even the Hall of Faith longs for us to come into the presence of the living God, for completion to God's plan. Maybe broken, sinful, scarred this morning. It doesn't disqualify you if by God's grace you rest in faith and walk by faith. We are called to perform, but not in our strength. Why? Because the truth this morning is that our faith is not dependent upon the size of our abilities, but upon the size of our God. And nothing is insurmountable for those who walk by faith, trusting God. Secondly, I want you to see this morning, not only the victory faith achieves, but I want you to see, secondly this morning, the vindication that faith assures. Faith preserves because God will vindicate us. Faith performs, but faith perseveres. If the book of Hebrews is about anything, it's about an encouragement. It's actually a kick in the pants for all of us who call God our God, who walk by faith in Jesus. It's a kick in the pants to persevere, to continue on in the good and in the seemingly bad, in the tough, Even when we suffer, we are called to persevere. And one of the things that you may not like this morning, if you're exploring the Christian faith, one of the things you may not like this morning is that a call to Jesus is a call to suffer. But I can't save you from that. Why? Because we are called to be a people willing to suffer. Now that's not the same at every point. It's not as bleak in every point of history. But it is the willingness of the believer to say, I sign up with Jesus. I'm on that team. And if that caused me suffering, then I will suffer. But beloved, if you are exploring the Christian faith, let me tell you this. It's better to be an enemy of the world who may cause you to suffer than to be an enemy of God and perish. The beauty of faith is, yes, you may suffer for Christ in the short term. But if you have Christ, you will live eternally and enjoy Him forever. It takes a long view to walk by faith in this life. But that's what we have here. That's what we have in some of the lives who are displayed before us this morning. How do you like this life? Look at verse 35 here. Notice the world's response to faith. Verse 35, about halfway through there. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawed in two, were killed by the swords. They went around in skins of the sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves and in the earth. You might say, well, we live in America and that doesn't happen. You know, this is the bloodiest time of the church in all of history. More have been martyred today than at any time in church history. You can't escape the oppression and suffering of the church unless you close your eyes or unless you compromise. At some point, we will all face it. Now, some will face it worse than others, but at some point, we're going to face oppression. You'll face verbal oppression. You don't believe me? Go out and tell someone what the Bible really says about homosexual marriage. As lovingly as you can, share with them the truths of God's Word. Not because you're against homosexuals, not because you're against them as a person, but because you're against an activity that God says is an abomination. Go out and share that and see if there doesn't come back oppression. Verbal pushback. Go out and tell somebody that you think abortion is murder. And you will find that there will be oppression. There will be opposition to such. But we are a people who were made by God's grace. We believe intrinsically in the sanctity of life, right? I don't get to determine the value of life of another. God has determined the value of life. But if you speak to that, you will find opposition. But we need to be a people who winsomely and lovingly speak truth, because we are a truthing love people, right, within our culture. We can't back off from the truths of Scripture. But when you do, you will receive oppression. You might receive verbal oppression, but you might receive physical destitution. You know, that's some of what happened here. The prophets, they weren't received so well. You know, they went around preaching God's Word and they ended up living in caves. Thank you. You treat me much better than the prophets of old. I'm glad I'm not living in a cave today. But you know, the picture here of the destitution was that they were faithful to God and it didn't get them any worldly kudos. But you know, that happens around the world. In Indonesia, you believe in Jesus Christ. You know what's likely to happen to you in many sectors? You're going to get the boot. It's going to be hard to make meal for the evening and the next day and the week to come. But it's not only in the physical sense that you might be physically destitute. It could lead to loss of life. Following Christ in some places is very costly today. And in Afghanistan, if you claim Christ, you may end up inside a coliseum in the middle of the grass, blindfolded with a gun pointed at your head. But what does the Bible say here? It's worth it. Why? Because some win in the victory now. And some win in the victory, even if they die now, because God is glorified in the sufferings of His children. It's interesting here in verse 35, some were tortured. That most likely is a picture of the intertestamental period when the Old Testament book of Malachi was completed, about the 160s, when the Seleucids came in and took over Jerusalem. when they took over Jerusalem, they wanted to defile the temple and they were causing people to apostatize. And the only way you could show that you apostatized from the faith, from following God, is that they would ask you to say that you recanted of God, and then they would ask you to eat pig. That's not so bad for us because we live this side of the New Covenant, right? There are the dietary laws. God's relinquished. But these people were under a dietary code, and so some wouldn't. And what they would do is they would torture them. That word there for torture is the word from which we get our word timpani. You know what a timpani is? That's the kettle drum, right? It was the picture. That was the torture. It was like the big kettle drum, and they would stretch the person out, and they would take a club, and systematically they would beat that person. It's so gruesome, I won't explain it all to you. I will later if you want to know. But for the sake of some, I'll keep the details slim. But I want you to know it was a terrible death. Stretched out and beat. There were some pictures of old who were sawn in two. That's likely from the annals of history. That's the picture of Isaiah's death. Manasseh had false prophets speak against Isaiah. And what we can piece together that likely happened was that two false prophets spoke against him, and then they took a wooden saw and they sawed him in half as Manasseh laughed and rejoiced. Some were mocked. Some were scorched. Some were spat upon and hated and mistreated. But what's the picture here? Is that they are a stirring representation to us of the hall of those who trusted God, who walked by faith. God doesn't always deliver us from all of our suffering, but He promises to deliver us through them. He promises that God's response is that there is a better life. Notice there in verse 35. Those who accepted Him, they accepted Him. Why? Because of a better life. In verse 38, the world was not worthy of such. But what happens? Because the world is not worthy of such, does that mean they accept us? No, they afflict biblical faith. But finally, those people are commended in God's sight. That is God's response. And so we need a long view of the work of God in our lives. One of the striking pictures that I came upon this week of this is in the life of Stonewall Jackson. It's time of in the war between the states. I know you can call it what you want to. In the war between the states, there was a time in May of 1863 when R.L. Dabney gives an account of it in his biography where Stonewall Jackson was shot by one of his own men. His left arm had to be amputated. He was in dire straits, and a man came to him and was very concerned about this circumstance, this great calamity in his life. And Jackson, responding to the man's claim of calamity, said this: "You see me severely wounded, but not depressed, not unhappy. I believe that it has been done according to God's holy will, and I acquiesce entirely to it. You may think it strange, but you never saw me more perfectly contented than I am today. If I am sure that my Heavenly Father designs this affliction for my good, I am perfectly satisfied that either in this life or in that which is to come, I shall discover what is now regarded as a calamity is really a blessing. And if it appears a great calamity, as it surely will be a great inconvenience to be deprived of my arm, it will result in a great blessing. I can wait until God in His own time shall make known to me the object He has in thus afflicting me. But why should I not rather rejoice in it as a blessing, not look on it as a calamity at all?" And then listen, his final sentence here: "If it were my power to replace my arm, I would not dare to do it unless I could know it was the will of my Heavenly Father." There's a good Presbyterian. More importantly, there's a man who understands the sovereignty of God and acquiesces to it and understands it. There's a good biblical understanding of God's will for our life. That's the kind of faith that we need. The kind of understanding we need to walk in life. You know, it's hard. When you're suffering, the easiest thing to do is to pray to get out, right? Sometimes we're more prone to get outside of God's will so that we can get free of struggle than to say, "God, please free me, but if it's not Your will, keep me here." Would you rather be there? Struggling inside God's will than outside of it altogether? That's the picture that's presented for us that we are to be reminded that biblical faith will not allow us to live the status quo. Persecution is shaped by cultural influences, and so it looks from culture to culture very different. But you can be sure that there is suffering and persecution and opposition to biblical faith. And if you live it, you will face it. But if you face it, God will furnish the faith and strength to continue on. You know, I don't have a martyr complex. I read this list this week, and I hope I don't die that way. I hope I don't die that way. I hope I don't die that way. I have no martyr complex. I have no desire to die that way. But here's the crux of the matter for us, beloved. Because I think that probably many of you share that. I mean, I don't think we need to go out and be obnoxious and say, throw things at me. I love Jesus. Throw things at me. I don't think we need to be obnoxious about it. But if God brings it our way, I think we need to be prepared to suffer well for the name of Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you hold fast to a belief. You center your heart on God's reality and you take the pathway that He puts before you. It's important, beloved, that we understand that this life is not about the status quo. It's not about ease. It's about faith lived out. And whenever we have need, God will furnish the faith we need to bring us through whatever suffering or challenge He brings us. That's your belief. Do you believe it, beloved? That if God has something in tell for me that's going to be hard, He's going to furnish the faith, and by faith I must live. That's a belief. God furnishes the faith we need. But here's the reality. The reality that will keep you holding on is that those who have power and may cause your demise and struggle today, they only have that power for now, not forever. They only have that power for now, not forever. Here's the beauty of the gospel. In the long view of the gospel, God has all power. They may have power for the moment, but not forever. And that will instruct your pathway, beloved. Whether you're a student or a teacher, whether you're an architect who designs the greatest buildings in America, or you have the hardest time finding a job and making it work, whether you're an athlete or a musician, whatever it is, whenever your life looks like, walk by faith. Whatever situation God brings, He will furnish the faith needed for us to walk by faith and to have the long view. It's the pathway of faith that's important to us this morning. Persevere, beloved. Actively perform the will of God as you persevere by faith. So here's what I would leave you with this morning. That you might learn to lean on the promises of God. That you might learn to take the long view of life's situation and look towards heaven. And that you might love His kingdom. Remember a time I was listening to R.C. Sproul. There was a time in which he was still a student. You know, every great theologian actually was in the place most of us are right now, right? They were at one time learning the doctrines of the faith. And he was in a student in a very liberal theological center. And as he was studying, he was asked to preach. He got the great privilege. That's usually a privilege for a student to get to preach in chapel in their seminary. And so he was preaching. And so he decided he would be bold and he would preach on sin. Now, that wasn't talked about by most of his professors, but he would preach on sin so that he could preach on grace. And he did. He stood up, he preached on sin and grace, and he gave the sermon with all the vigor he could. And when he came out of the pulpit, the students came forward. They massed, they rushed him, and they were so thankful somebody had shared about sin and grace. But as he was walking out of the back of the chapel, three of his professors grabbed him, and they actually shoved him into the wall. He said it hurt the back of his head. And they shoved him, and they assaulted him, and they said, "That was not true. That was not Christian. That was not Reformed." And worse than the hurt on the back of his head was the hurt in his soul that he might have said something that dishonored Christ. And so he went up to a professor who was there at the time, professor of church history, Dr. Gershner, and he said, "You heard my sermon this morning. Was it unbiblical? Was it wrong?" Dr. Gershner said, "No, it's good. Who told you that?" And he told and recounted the story for him again, to which Gershner said to Sproul, "Ah, you are fortunate. Fortunate, fortunate, fortunate." Now that's a funny word to come out of the mouth of a Reformed scholar, by the way. "But you are fortunate." "Why?" You know, Sproul was taken back. What do you mean? "Ah, blessed are you when you were reviled. Blessed are you when you are cut down for His name's sake." "Ah, from Augustine to B.B. Warfield," Gershner said, "they love to hear that sermon in heaven. There may be those who are against it today, but that's the host we live before. And there is the God we desire to please. Let me give you one more. Richard Baxter. He was a great pastor of old, a couple hundred years ago. He was a man who ministered in a town his whole life, a little town called Kidderminster. Nearly everybody in that town under his ministry came to Christ. And he discipled every family in that town. Wrote 160 books. I'd like to write one. 160 books. Think about that. He was a man who was a unifying force. But all his days, he suffered. He suffered with physical ailment. He had a hard time. Life was not easy. And matter of fact, when he was old, when he was near the end of his ministry, he was booted out of his church. He was thrown in jail. And someone asked him, how do you make it through the day? When you've given everything for Jesus, when you've given your life, how do you make it through the day? You know what he told him? When he was young, he resolved that 30 minutes a day he would fix his heart on heaven. 30 minutes a day he would think about the end. 30 minutes a day he would think about that which has come. And that was how he eclipsed the difficulties of the day. Beloved, it would be a good study for you as well. Let us fix our eyes on the end, upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Let us fix our hearts on heaven. And then this world's sufferings and challenges will seem trite. For we will be enabled, because God will furnish us that we may walk by faith. Because bigger is our God than our ability, and that is our hope. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you would place it in our hearts to walk by faith, to long to love you, and to seek you. Help us to lean upon you as our sure repose. Help us to learn of you and what you're doing in our lives, and to see the end, and now in light at the end. And help us to love, Father, you above all things. And as we lean and learn and love, would you show us your grace? Meet it out to us, Father, that whatever may come in your providence, we might delight all the more in you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.